This morning I saw the children walking to school, which is one of the clearest signs that the vacation is over, right? The Christmas break is over. And people return to or continue their lives or return to their routines. Of course, that's true on a certain level, that we have to have routines and we have to have school and work and banks and businesses have to open. But on another level, we can't go back to the way it was. That would be like the shepherds going back to their flocks without remembering who they had seen. Or it would be like the Magi going back to their distant country without any memory or any impact on them of who they had met. No, the liturgy doesn't pretend that nothing happened and now we go back to our routine. No, the liturgy says now we continue based on what we have received. So we continue the Christmas season. As I said at the beginning, we're in the third part of Christmas now, the section of the season between Epiphany and the baptism of the Lord. It's something like an octave, actually. It's like an octave of Epiphany. And all week we'll be celebrating Epiphany, just like in the Christmas octave, that whole week we were celebrating Christmas. What we will see in this week are a whole series of epiphanies, meaning series of revelations or manifestations of God in our midst. Now, it's not an octave, so I'm just saying that it's not officially an octave, but it has that character. In the liturgy as it is now, the most prominent feasts get octaves, meaning Christmas and Easter, they get official octaves. But there aren't any others, I don't think. But it's in the old liturgy, there was an octave of Epiphany. It went from January 6th to January 13th. January 6th was Epiphany and January 13th was the baptism. The church has for centuries recognized that there are three steps or three moments of Epiphany which are most significant. One we celebrated yesterday, that's the encounter of the Magi with the newborn Jesus. The second one we're going to celebrate on Sunday, that's the baptism of the Lord. It's also an epiphany because Jesus is revealed as the Son of the Father. The voice of the Father says, "This is my Son." The Spirit comes down on him, and it's clear that this is a revelation of God in our midst. And so that has a feast day. The third one has lost its prominence. There's no feast day for this third one, but it's the first sign Jesus worked at the wedding feast at Cana. Say, there's no liturgical feast day for that, but it's considered one of the epiphany moments because that's the first time Jesus performed a sign, revealed himself, and people put their faith in him because of the sign. Well, let's take a look at, so that's the structure of the liturgy as we're going forward. Now we're in this epiphany season. Today's gospel takes us to the beginning of Jesus' public life according to Matthew. So we're no longer looking at Jesus' infancy and childhood. Even though it's Christmas season, we're moving on to Jesus revealing himself in our midst. And so it's right that we start at the beginning. Today we look to Matthew's inauguration of Jesus' ministry. On Thursday we'll look at St. Luke's version. St. Luke's version, Jesus goes to Nazareth and reads from the prophecy, and he says, in your hearing, this prophecy is fulfilled. Today, this prophecy is being fulfilled, meaning this is the time when God is in our midst. Well, in Matthew's version, which we have this morning, is a different prophecy of Isaiah that's being fulfilled, and it's not that Jesus says it, but he does it. He goes to Galilee of the Gentiles, the heathen Galilee, Galilee, which was this kind of mixture of Jews and pagans, Gentiles. Galilee, which was on the fringes, you could say the peripheries of the promised land. Zebulun and Naphtali, they were tribes. They were part of the chosen people, but they were the first to be conquered by the Assyrians. They were overcome by the Assyrians. So they were kind of lost to the Jews. I mean, they were still part of they're still Jews, but affected by the oppression of the Assyrians. Anyway, the prophecy of Isaiah is, and it's quoted here, land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, the way to the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. So this territory, which was lost and in darkness, outside the boundaries of the chosen people, the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. So the prophecy of Isaiah, this is way, way back, nine centuries before Jesus. The prophecy is, these people on the peripheries, these people in the darkness, they're going to see a great light. On those dwelling in a land overshadowed by death, light has arisen. So the conquering of darkness by light, the conquering of death by life. Great prophecy. In fact, this prophecy, which comes from Isaiah chapter 9, is read at the Christmas Midnight Mass. If you go to Christmas Midnight Mass, you might hear or might be familiar with that prophecy. The people who sit in darkness have seen a great light. Well, Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light. And he comes to Galilee to fulfill this prophecy, to make known that the light of the world has come. Now, he had been in the world 30 years already, right? But he was hidden. It wasn't Epiphany yet. The Epiphany to the Magi was just a foreshadowing of his public life, which started with his baptism. So between the departure of the Magi and the baptism, there's this long period of time when the light is hidden. This morning in the Office of Readings of the Liturgy of the Hours, there's a passage from St. Peter Chrysologus. It stood out to me. This is what St. Peter Chrysologus said. In choosing to be born for us, God chose to be known by us. In choosing to be born for us, God chose to be known by us. It's a little summary of this transition from Christmas to Epiphany. In choosing to be born for us, that's definitely Christmas. Jesus is born. The Word made flesh appears. God chose to be known by us. This is Epiphany. He's making himself known. Just like he is here, Jesus, going to Galilee and all around Galilee and doing extraordinary things to make known that the kingdom has come. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. So he does preaching, proclaiming the gospel, teaching in the synagogues, and curing every disease and illness from people all over the place and all sorts of illnesses. You can see the dramatic shift that takes place from his hidden life, when, from a human perspective, he wasn't doing anything, certainly no miracles, to bursting on the scene with all kinds of, well, dramatic miracles, showing himself, making known the presence of the light of the world. Great crowds from all over the place are following him. So this is a kind of inaugural statement of Jesus' public ministry. It's a manifestation. It's an epiphany. Now, we who are here, returning to our routines and our regular life, back to school, back to work, back to whatever our routine is, have to also take this light and walk in the light. This is a step of faith, because it looks like, to our natural perspective, like nothing's changed. The world is just as messed up as it was before Christmas as it is after Christmas. And even if God is revealing himself, it seems as if the world isn't paying any attention to what God's doing, and so that's discouraging. This is where we need the wisdom of the Word of God. And in today's first reading, we get wisdom from the first letter of John. Continuing to read from the first letter of John, he makes this distinction between being in the world and belonging to God. People who are in the world, who belong to the world, they see things the way the world sees things, and they do things according to a worldly way. But John points out, but that's not you. You're not worldly people. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. You're not to live like that, to think like that, to behave like that, or to be discouraged like that. I love this line from the first reading. You belong to God, children, and you have conquered them, for the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The one who is in you, we would say the one who is in us, that's the Lord, by the power of his Spirit. The one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. That implies the evil one, but also anyone who's living according to a worldly standard. So it looks like the great ones are the people with power and money, influence, but they're not as powerful as we who have someone in us who's greater than that. This is the life of faith, which makes it makes it possible to persevere, not only with hope, but with joy. Because the one who's in us is greater than the one who's in the world. The destiny that we know about is greater than people who think that the goal of 2026 is to make more money, or to conquer more territory, or to get a bigger business. Who cares about that? I commented yesterday, reflecting on the Magi, they didn't care about gold, frankincense, and myrrh anymore because they had found Jesus Christ. The real treasure was Jesus himself. So yes, they came to give their precious gifts, but in another sense, those gifts are not that valuable to them anyway, now that they have Jesus. So that's the Christian way of seeing this. And this is what is important for us who are in the Epiphany season, to have our eyes of faith open to the real light. Not the light that the world sees, flashing lights and fireworks and the glitter of gold, but the light that comes from the presence of the Holy Spirit in our hearts.